And good morning. It is wonderful to have you in worship with us. If you haven't done so already, please fill out that white attendance card that's in the pew pocket in front of you so that you might put it in the offering basket in just a moment. Let us especially know how we can pray for you in the coming week. Our head usher, Tim Baller, is walking down the center aisle. And he's coming up here, and I don't... Okay. And Bishop Swenson's coming up here, too. Okay. So, there's lots going on today, and clearly things I don't know about.
Come here, Reverend Kathy. Reverend Denise, please come up here, too. Come on. Come on. So, whether you know it or not, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And today is Pastor Appreciation Day. So just a couple of comments. These two ladies standing right next to me are very special people. They don't have banker's hours. They work their butts off every day, every week, every month, and every year. This is a 24/7, 365 job, and they do it with diligence. The other thing I want to say is, I mean, I know me, I'm a handful by myself, okay? You didn't have to agree with that. You didn't either. But imagine having hundreds of people that they take care of every day, every week, every month, every year. And one of the other things I want to remind everybody is that although they are both our spiritual leaders, they're human beings. They go through the same challenges, trials, tribulations, and celebrations that we all go through. So what I want to say today is, Reverend Kathy, Reverend Denise, we love you with our whole heart. Amen?
Amen.
I'm working up to a climax here. I just want you to know.
I'm preaching.
I know.
Okay.
You'll have to cut it short. I'm appreciating you. Jeez, these people. And good Lord. I can't, what? And we care about each of you just as you care of us. Amen?
Amen.
And we appreciate everything that you do for us every single day. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm gonna hand the mic over to Bishop Swenson.
Make it short.
All right, I just wanted to say that as a bishop, you know, I know thousands and thousands of pastors, and we have two of the best in the whole world. We really do.
Now, I don't know about you, I've been coming here 10 years. What I don't come to church on Sunday, I feel it on Wednesday or Thursday. I'm like, why am I down? What does that say about our church? What does that say about these two? I think it says a hell of a lot. He knows who I am. So the flowers on the altar today are not for the funeral. I lied to you. The flowers are for you on the left, Reverend Kathy. We wanted to put red roses in there, but the florist did not do as we asked because we know you like red roses because of Renee. Reverend Denise, we tried to match your hair color as best we could, but we did as best we could. Ladies and gentlemen, please join me in showing Reverend Kathy and Reverend Denise how much we love them, how much we care for them, and how much they know that we know how much they are appreciated.
Thank you.
reading from Matthew, book 25. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me your clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of those things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." May God bless the reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
A stray bullet and a mama cries. Her baby won't be coming home tonight. Screaming sirens down the avenue. Just another story on the evening news. Oh, 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 politics and prejudice. How the heck did it ever come to this? When everybody's gotta take a side, it doesn't matter if you're wrong or right. Oh, it's how it goes. But I hold on to faith and I won't let go, because I believe you and me are sisters and brothers, and I believe we're made to be here for each other, and we'll never fall if we walk hand in hand. Together we'll heal the world that's broken again. I believe in the end, love wins. Sometimes it takes a lot of faith to keep believing there will come a day when the tears and the sadness, the pain and the hate, the struggle, this madness will all roll away. And I believe you and me are sisters and brothers, and I believe we're made to be here for each other, and we'll never fall if we walk hand in hand. Together we'll heal a world that's broken again. I believe in the end, love wins. Love is power, love is a smile, love reaches out, love is the remedy, love is the answer. Love's an open door, love's the only reason that's worth fighting for. I believe you and me are sisters and brothers, and I believe we're made to be here for each other, and we'll never fall. If we walk hand in hand, together we'll heal a world that's broken again. I believe in the end. Love wins. Love wins. Love wins.
And all God's people said amen.
Amen. Amen.
This morning we continue our fall sermon series entitled Reclaiming Jesus, which is based on the efforts of a national ecumenical coalition that came together earlier this year to address what they're calling a statement of faith in times of crisis, designed to enlist Christians across the country to actively stand for and live out the values of Jesus Christ, listed here on our banner, values like love and justice, peace, equality, and compassion. And the statement includes the words of John, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, for indeed love wins." The statement also includes a good reminder from Jim Wallace, the founder of the Sojourners Community in Washington, D.C., that our faith is personal, but it is never private. Today's reading from the Gospel of Matthew affirms that fact, that faith is not private, for it's all about justice, defined as where and in whom we see the face of God. Reminded of a story of which there are many iterations, there was once a little boy who wanted to meet God, and he knew it was going to be a very long trip to where God lived, so he packed his little lunchbox full of Twinkies and root beer. Those were his two favorite foods, and he set off on his journey, and he'd only gone a few blocks when he passed an older woman sitting on a park bench and just staring out at some pigeons. She looked sad and lonely, so the little boy went over and sat down to her, and he opened his lunchbox, and he took out a Twinkie, and without saying a word, he handed it to her. She took it, and she smiled at him. Her smile was so warm and wonderful, the boy wanted to see it again, so this time he took out a can of root beer and held it out to her. Once again, she took it and she smiled at him, and the boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon eating Twinkies and drinking root beer, watching the pigeons and not saying a word to each other. And as the sun began to set, the boy realized he'd better get home, and so he started to leave. But before he'd gotten too far, he turned around and he ran back to the woman. He gave her a big hug, and she gave him the biggest smile of all. When the boy got home, the mother asked what had happened because the boy seemed so happy. And he told her, "I had lunch with God. And you know what? She has the most beautiful smile I've ever seen." Meanwhile, the older woman returned to her home, which she shared with her son and his wife and children. And the son noticed how content and happy she was, and he asked her what she had done that afternoon to make her so happy. She said, "I sat in the park, and I ate Twinkies with God. You know, he's much younger than I expected." Brothers and sisters, to love another person is to see the face of God. Amen. Matthew 25 tells us how Jesus wants us to see the face of God in others, by proactively offering solutions, big and small, to the problems of hunger and nakedness and thirst and sickness and isolation in the world. Now, I don't want us to get distracted by the fact that Matthew sets these solutions to fundamental human problems in the context of a series of hellfire and damnation judgment passages. This is the final segment in an arc that Matthew writes of his stories about the need for Christians to be prepared for when Christ comes again, that we need to be prepared by living lives of righteousness. And partly because Matthew's target audience were Jewish Christians, Jews who adopted the ways of Christ but also kept to their own rituals, They had been accustomed to living by a set of rules. Matthew tends to emphasize, more than the other Gospels, the connection between actions on earth with salvation. But here's the key: salvation is not just the promise of heaven in the next life. Salvation is something that starts today. And specifically, it's about a certain kind of life. It's about a life in community. And as Jesus taught, not just any community. When we follow Christ, we become a family, complete with all that means, in good times and in bad, loving one another and taking care of one another. Now, if your family is like mine, or the Ledesmas, there are some folks who act like old goats. And specifically, they do not get along like with the sheep, as this picture would have you think. They fuss and they fight and they snipe at one another. And I don't know about you, but some members of my family are just plain weird. I'm not asking for a show of hands if yours are too. That's okay. But, you know, these sorts of idiosyncratic family members aren't the goats that Matthew is speaking of in his gospel. Matthew is also not speaking of the people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, but have an entirely different understanding of what it means to be a disciple. In other words, the people from whom we are trying to reclaim Jesus, such as those who follow a prosperity gospel, those who believe that that blessings will come in tenfold to those who believe and give money to certain preachers. Nor does Matthew's gospel address those who believe that only straight men can be ordained, or those who would exclude gay and lesbian persons from the family entirely because the Bible said it's okay to do so. You know, I really want those people to be the goats, right? While we just are the good sheep, of course, we're just waiting for Jesus to come pat us on the head and nuzzle us and feel and just be with him. But the scripture says that's not how the sheep are going to be differentiated from the goats. Instead, the basis for the separation, distinction, is found in how we react to those in need around the world. It's as simple as that. Do we treat those persons, the ones who hunger for bread and the ones who hunger for justice, as members of our family? Do we choose to see the face of God in them? You know, this passage on the surface, it's easy to understand. At times, it's proven very hard for Christians and for us as the church to live out. The great Christian writer Barbara Brown Taylor once wrote, "The one thing that the sheep know how to do and the goats have never tried is to look, to see, and to seek Christ in the last, the lost, and the least. The only way to tell if they are really Jesus' eyes is to look into them, to risk that moment of recognition that may break your heart or change your mind or make you mad or make you change your life. We are called to be brothers and sisters. We're called into relationship even when that relationship is unlikely or momentary or sad. We're called to look at one another and see Christ, who promises to be there when our eyes meet, and in that glance, to teach us something that we need to know." Brothers and sisters, what is it we need to know this morning? That to live a life that reclaims Jesus, to experience the amazing grace of God, we must order our lives as family together. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. We might be able to quote the Bible cover to cover, and we might attend every church meeting, God bless you, but if the least of us is not cared for, we become goats. This afternoon, we will celebrate the life of one of our members, Danny Ray. You know, he's been attending here since the early 1980s. He finally became a member here 10 years ago. I think I guilted him enough into it. Up until last May, he was the only person who had cut my hair in 32 years. Even as he was battling cancer, He was always concerned about supporting our homeless outreach ministry. He'd tell me, when you come to the salon, park near me in the parking structure, because I have collected bags of clothes from, and then you fill in the blank from whoever, a neighbor, his family, friends, and he had lots of friends. He said, I want to put them in your car so you can take them to church on Sunday. Well, I would never park near him because he always parked in the 30-minute only section of the lot, saying he'd never get a ticket, and I said, well, you might not, but I will. But we always found our way together, and he always made sure I had my car filled with clothes when I went to the salon. While Danny had a large biological family, it was here, in this community of faith, that he felt most connected to God. Through the simple act of sharing clothes and toys for Hope Garden and other things along the way, through the actions of sharing something, anything, with those who were most in need. Adam Hamilton, the pastor of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, once wrote that in the parable of the sheep and the goats, it appears that the goats thought they were religious. They were surprised at the last judgment when they were turned away. Why did the goats turn away those who were in need? Hamilton says, I think it was because they were afraid, and they allowed their fear to override their compassion and their humility, and humanity, rather. As I have talked about in almost every sermon since May, compassion and humanity have not been offered to too many of our brothers and sisters who've had their children ripped from their arms as they presented themselves for asylum at our southern border, legally, only to find, seeking only peace and safety for themselves and their children from the violence and the gangs and the terror in their home countries. As of today, 104 children out of nearly 3,000 who were separated from their families since May remain in detention centers. But another 13,000, yes, 13,000 are also in detention shelters like this one in Tornillo, Texas, where children were moved into in the middle of the night earlier this month. 13,000, that's up from 2,700 just 18 months ago. These are children whose families risked everything for them to have a new life, so they either sent them on alone from another country through Mexico or in groups to come to the border, hoping that they could be reunited with family members who are here. So why the increase? Because family members have been reluctant to come forward to claim these children if there is anyone in the household who is undocumented. Or even if they're documented, they still possess that fear, because too many families have been detained and deported simply for the desire of keeping family together. As a parent, I can't imagine the anguish of sending my child to another country alone on the off chance that he or she would have a better life. I also can't begin to imagine the terror a parent would have to face in a home country to necessitate such an action to potentially save one's child's life. This is 2-year-old Fernanda. She appeared in a New York City court last week in an immigration hearing. She's being detained as her maternal grandmother was returned to Honduras when she presented herself and Fernanda at the border seeking a better life. Her story was in the New York Times this week. Brothers and sisters, what have we as a nation become to have a 2-year-old questioned on a courtroom stand? As I've said before, this crisis is not just political. This is one of the greatest moral crises of our time. If we allow our government to take children from their parents, and in some cases legal citizens, and we say nothing, then we are complicit. Frankly, we become goats. But the real question is, who are we afraid of? As Hamilton says, it's the goats that allow their fears to overcome their compassion and their humanity. I would also submit that such fears prevent us from seeing the face of God in one another, to see the face of God in Fernanda. Hamilton closes his article with, "And the sheep? The sheep find the courage to overcome their fears and act with compassion and love." So brothers and sisters, to truly do justice on this day in which we are focusing on reclaiming Jesus, we need to do the same. We need to embody the courage to act with compassion and love, even when it is difficult. I encourage you to talk with Reverend Denise about the ways in which we can continue to stand with folks who are in need of advocacy or are being detained here in Los Angeles. We need to reclaim Jesus. We need to live in community and see the face of God in others, even when it is its most difficult, and then be willing to share our Twinkies and our root beers with a stranger on a park bench. Because as St. John of the Cross said so eloquently in the 16th century, "In the evening of life, we will be judged on love alone." Amen.